Good morning, everyone. It is so great to be here with you today. And isn't it great just to be able to worship God together? There's a great spirit, a great presence of the Lord here today. My name is Pastor Todd, along with my wife, Jan. We are the lead pastors here at Eastside City Church. And for those that are joining us online, we want to welcome you as well as those of you that are here with us in person. And I want to say it's so great to have our brother Tim, Pastor Tim, is back here to join us today. We just thank God that he is touching your body and healing you, and we're thankful for that. You know why I love the church? Because God loves the church. It's people coming together around his son, Jesus. That was his idea. And you know who Jesus is coming back for? His church. And I think it's important to remind us a lot of times that we, as the family of God, as we come together, as we walk together, as we work together, as we live together in unity, it blesses God our Father. I hope each one of you is enjoying the long weekend, and if you haven't had a little bit of free time, I'm hoping that tomorrow maybe you'll get to do that, maybe a barbecue this afternoon or something like that. But last week, we started a brand new series called My Story. And here's what I believe. Every single one of us has a story about Jesus that needs to be shared. Your story is powerful because it is about what Jesus has done in your life. You see, the things that Jesus does in your life is different than what he's done in my life. And because it is unique, it needs to be shared with those around you. You see, great stories captivate us, inspire us, and even entertain us. And some of the greatest stories are those that touch our hearts. I love those things where we see, you know, a miracle happen or an underdog overcomes insurmountable odds. And here's what I'm going to talk about today. I believe that every one of us has a miracle story, a story where God has done something in our life that we know only he could have been involved in. I remember when I was 10 years old, I was allowed to stay up past my regular bedtime for the very first time. You know, every kid, that's the big thing. When can I stay up later? What's it going to be about? Well, that really wasn't the first miracle, but it was something that was exciting to me. The reason both my sister and I were allowed to stay up late was in February of 1980. Now, I know I'm dating myself. I'm aging myself. It was because it was the 1980 Winter Olympics in Lake Placid, New York. Now, please don't stone me, as I'm going to bring a very American perspective to this story. And I can't help it, nor will I apologize it, because I was born and raised in the U.S. I remember so much about those Olympics, like the speed skating feats of Eric Heiden, who won 5 gold medals in that game. That was unprecedented at the time. And I was hoping Phil Mayer, who was a local legend, who skied on the same mountain that I grew up learning to ski on, would win the gold, and somehow he didn't quite make it in taking the silver that year. But those are things that were exciting, and I remembered. I remember my mom was all about the figure skating. Who here likes figure skating, ice dancing? Those are your events that you like to watch. And so she was cheering on little Scotty Hamilton. And the reason that that was important, he had grown up, he was born with a congenital kidney disease that made him much smaller than the rest of his competitors. And my mom was the ultimate cheerleader for anyone who competed despite their physical or relational challenges. That's what drew her in. However, for me, and some of you might know this as I go to talk about, what drew me in was the ice hockey tournament, where the lowly U.S. men's hockey team was given little to no chance to even medal, let alone win the gold, especially with the mighty Soviet team that had not lost an Olympic game for almost 2 decades. I remember it was a competition not only between athletes and countries, but it was a competition between the merits and strengths of a free and prosperous society versus the government control of communism. That was kind of the theme in the Olympics back then, the Eastern Bloc versus the Western countries. It was a David versus Goliath spectacle that lured me in not only to the Olympic Games, but into a fascination with hockey. I might have even shared this story before, that because of those Olympic Games, I made my own hockey stick. I wanted to play hockey, even though the closest hockey rink was an hour and a half away from my house. Now, what I remember, as much as I enjoyed all of the sporting events, it was I waited every evening in hopes for highlights about the hockey games. And then as the U.S. team began to win again and again, the replays of actual games. You have to remember now, this is 1980. You didn't get to watch live sports all the time. It was those tape delays. It was those moments that they would show parts of this and that. It was before live streaming and the internet. And I still remember that game against the Russians. It was each time the powerful Soviet Red Army team would score a goal and take the lead. Minutes later, the U.S. would answer with a goal to tie the score. I remember jumping off the swivel rocking chair in my tiny living room, being scolded for doing so, when Mark Johnson scored the game-tying goal with only 1 second left in the second period. I still remember these things. I also remember how my heart sank when the Soviets went ahead 3-2 in the second, and for the rest of the period and most of the third, I had to cover my eyes as Jim Craig, the U.S. goalie, made save after save from the game getting out of hand. And I couldn't believe it when the captain of Team USA, after they had tied the score only minutes later, scored the go-ahead goal, turning my shock into euphoria as the unthinkable was about to happen. And many of you have probably heard this, whether you're in Canada, the U.S., the last second call by the announcer still rings in my ear. Do you believe in miracles? And that's my question today. Do you believe in miracles? Have you ever experienced a miracle? A moment in your life where something happened that could not be explained by reason or chance? Or meeting a person at the most opportune time in the exact moment that you needed and there was a connection, a lifelong thing, that you know that there was no other way but a divine hand was a part of it. Maybe you've had a check or a deposit into your bank account at the most opportune time when you needed to pay a bill or you needed to purchase something and it came to the right amount. Or maybe it's been walking away from a near-death experience mostly or completely unscathed. It could be even witnessing a divine healing. See, what are miracles? Miracles are a surprising, and this is what the dictionary says, a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of divine agency. Well, we don't subscribe to divine agency here. We describe to the divine agent, the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the divine healer, the one and the only Jesus, the Son of the living God. And not only was he raised from the dead, but he intersects and interjects into our lives in inexplicable and miraculous ways. Here's my question today. Have you had a miracle? Do you believe in miracles? See, there's nothing more exciting than being touched by the hand of God. When something positive happens that cannot be explained by natural occurrences or means, you know that God was involved. You see, history becomes colorful when we bring God into the equation. A lot of people go to school, they study history. Some of them like the facts and the dates. But you know, facts and dates are only facts and dates. But when you include who God is and how God intersects with man and people and nations and countries, history becomes a living color. When Japan launched their surprise attack on Pearl Harbor, two things happened that were miraculous. First of all, for some reason, the Japanese failed to destroy the oil reserves on the island that would have decimated the U.S. war effort in the Pacific. Secondly, for some unknown reason, the U.S. fleet the day before went out to sea because they thought there could be a storm coming. These things eventually led to the defeat of the Japanese Navy. Chance or divine intervention? See, I see this. God has his hand in history. God has his hand in your history. God has his hand in you. When I was 3 years old, my mom was driving my sister and I home after picking us up from the babysitter, and she encountered black ice. First, the car spun out of control before landing on its roof, launching me, who was standing on the front seat, through the windshield 50 to 75 feet from the car. Here's the miracle. The only injuries that were sustained were my mom had badly bruised legs from being jammed into the steering wheel. My sister had a cut on her cheek, and I had a few minor scratches on my head. Chance or divine intervention? See, miracles are a statement to each of us and to others that God has an incredible purpose for each one of our lives. If we look through the lens of the divine, we all have a story or stories about how God has intervened in each one of our lives. It can be big and undeniable, something that you can't explain or you can't excuse, or it might be even as small as what we like to call a God wink. Something you know he did only for you. And here's the cool things. Miracles are meant to be shared. See, it's another story that is unique to you. And it declares the goodness and greatness of God to those, not only to ourselves, but to those around us. And as we shared last week, again, we all have a story to share. And the most powerful stories that we can share revolve around one person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus changed me, we shared last week. You see, we all who are here today, or most of us that are here today, have at one point in our life met Jesus where he came and he forgave us of our sins. He cleaned up some areas in our life as we've grown closer to him. It's our salvation or our rescue story. But we also have places where we know since then that Jesus has provided for us, protected us, or preserved us. That is our miracle story. In the book of John, we have a story about a miracle that was performed by Jesus. And it says this in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 4. And it says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. I love this story. I think it's such a great understanding of who God is. Because we have to realize this, that in the Jewish society, and there are still some societies who operate this way, who believe this, that if somebody had a disability, it was because there was sin in that person or their family. And because of this belief, people who had the disability were shamed or disregarded. And here's what we have. But Jesus not only approaches that individual, the blind man, but he blows their minds. And he says that his blindness was not because of anybody's sin, but to show the miracle-working power of God. Can I say this to you? If you need a miracle in your life right now, it is not because God wants to shame you. It's not because God enjoys seeing you suffer. It's because he wants to show that his miracle-working power is there for you. God wants to do even greater miracles in us. We just got to look to him and trust him. You see, I believe we're all called to be a living representation of his love and his grace so that we can truly be like the blind man. I was blind, but now I can see. We see this is what happened later in the story in John 9, 24 to 25. For the second time, they called the man, and they are the Pharisees who had been blind and told him, God should get glory for this, because we know. For the second time, they called them in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And here's what the man replied. I don't know whether he is a sinner. The man replied, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. See, not only is it that we believe these things about Jesus, but it is important that we become comfortable in sharing this information with people around us. You see, these miracles, these things prove who God is. That we have a God that sits out of time and space, and He loves, He's looking to, He's waiting for the opportunity to come into our world and bring His healing, His deliverance, His blessing, His freedom, His miracles. So here's our theme scripture for this series. For everyone, it says, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved in Romans 10, 13 to 14. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they say they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? I say this today, each one of you have a miracle story. God has done something only He can do in your life. Your miracle is not only to encourage you, but for you to encourage those around you, for you to encourage your family, for you to encourage your friends, your classmates, your coworkers, for you to encourage the world around you. And you will touch people with your story because your story will speak to them like nothing else can. So how will they know unless someone tells them? So how do we tell our story? How do we get there? I want to give you some practical things here today as well. Whether it's your salvation story, whether it's your miracle story, I want to encourage you, first of all, write it down. One of the best ways to know your story or stories is to write it down. As we write, it helps us to remember. It allows us to add more depth. It allows us to become more descriptive. The more that we write it, we remember more. Secondly, it's there for you to go over whenever it is needed, either for you to share it or even for yourself. A few years ago, I discovered a few of my old notebooks when I first started pastoring. I was amazed to see what was going on in my mind at that time, but also the stories I had about what God was doing. It encouraged and inspired me all over again. You see, when we write things down, we have a record of what has happened. Secondly, read it again. And then I put in brackets, and again. Once you've developed your story, read it out loud a few days or even for a whole week. As you read it out loud, it engages multiple senses, allowing you to remember the information more clearly and quickly. I call it investing in your testimony. You see, one of the things that sometimes we believe about being a follower of Jesus, whether it's prayer or it's reading the Word or studying the Word or even speaking the Word, that somehow we should just be able to show up and do it. But it's like any other skill. We develop it. We get better at it the more that we do it, the more that we exercise it. And I've had people at times tell me, well, Pastor, I can't do this. I'm not good at it. Well, I say this, I'm not good at crocheting either. Why? Because I've never done it. And maybe one day I will, but right now I'm not planning to do it either. But you see, when it comes to the gifts that God has given us, the stories, we have to rehearse them. So that, number three, we can release it. I believe it, share it with those that you know. Your spouse, your small group, your friends, etc. I'm going to continue to share this. You're going to hear this theme throughout this series. The reason we have trouble sharing our faith with those outside of the church is because we have trouble sharing our faith with those inside of the church. We don't talk about Jesus enough with the people in our lives who we believe love Jesus as well. And as we become comfortable sharing our Jesus experience with our fellow people of faith, we become more comfortable sharing our Jesus experiences with those who are not part of the church. Does that make sense? God is good to us, isn't He? Well, I want to share a miracle story in my life. It's actually a miracle story for our family. Because I could share so many stories. But you know, when you share a story, nothing quite hits home for us like the challenges that impact our children. When I was growing up, I was told that there was a fairly good chance I would not be able to produce children. And after being married for 7 years, I was over the moon. Jan and I both were over the moon. When God blessed us with a beautiful baby girl. And I was given the privilege to name that little baby girl Lindsay. She's here today. Like most couples, one of the discussions that you continue to have is, well, how many kids are we going to bring into the world? You've been married, or you're thinking about getting married. You kind of have those talks. And I thought, God willing, four children would be awesome. Whereas my wife believed that it would be best if we just did them one at a time. Believing that two would be maybe a good number. So we had our daughter. It was wonderful. God blessed us. Well, 3 years later, my wife informed me that she was indeed pregnant again in 2003. And we were over the moon again. And what's the one thing that you pray for as a parent? What is the one thing that you always are like, God, once you know that your wife is pregnant or you're pregnant, you always ask this one question, or you believe for it. It's like, God, would you just make sure that you give us a healthy child? Just give us a healthy baby. Help the baby grow without any difficulties and challenges. So in June, when the first ultrasound showed a growing baby with a strong heartbeat, we believed we're on our way. We're like, God, this is good. You're with us. And I know people have gone through challenges and are going through challenges. Well, in August, my wife went with her mom for the second ultrasound. And we were excited to find out whether we'd be having a girl or a boy. And to be honest, I really didn't think much that my wife and her mom were a bit late from the appointment. But when my father-in-law peeked his head out of his office and said, Todd, you need to get in here quick. There's a problem with the baby. My heart. As I walked into the office, I could see that my wife and my mother-in-law were both weeping. And my mind was racing, and my thoughts went to those super deep, dark places, like no idea, was he blind? Was there something wrong? Was he okay? Was he alive? What's going on? And then my thoughts went to, well, how is Jan? How's she doing? You got to be strong, Todd. You got to be strong. You got to be strong. It's when I first approached my wife, I discovered that we would be having a baby boy. But the reason we knew this was not because of what they saw initially about his organs, but about his heart. He had a very serious heart condition that affects only males. He had transposition of the great arteries. It's where his pulmonary artery and his aorta were plugged in the wrong way, and so there would be no way for blood to mix for him to get oxygen to the rest of his body. Now, at this point, we didn't know much about the condition except that it was being found through ultrasound was less than 1 in 1,000,000 that the person would find it. Can you say even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of darkness, there was our first miracle? And as bad as it was to discover this reality, this difficulty now, it would have been significantly more challenging or even fatal after birth. Now that moment, though, our whole world was turned upside down. And to say that it would have been anything less would have been an understatement. But so here was the other challenge. We had to wait for about a month to see the pediatric cardiologist. And I began to do what every concerned parent does. I looked up everything on the internet I could find about transposition of the great arteries. I know I should have prayed first, but I went to the... And some of the articles were encouraging, but most painted a grim picture of multiple surgeries with a shortened lifespan. As my wife went to regular doctor visits, and we waited to see the cardiologist, she was told that we didn't need to go through this potential suffering if she would just be willing to terminate her pregnancy. So then I did what I should have done to begin with. I turned to God. And I began to cry out to him for his grace and his mercy. And I have to say this, when I finally came to that place and declared, I would praise him, and I would declare he's a good God, whether my son lived or died, something happened. He spoke to me. And here's what he said, Todd, your son is going to live. but I've put a different heart inside of him. He's going to be a man who changes people's hearts. Now that was encouraging, but it didn't mean that things were no less challenging. Because who here knows we can hear God speak to us? God gives us promises in the Word all the time. You know, I often wondered in my life why the Egyptians, the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, how they could see God do so many miracles and yet not trust Him. I wondered how, I look at the story of Elijah, how Elijah had an encounter with the prophets of Baal. God showed up, burned up his sacrifice. All of the prophets of Baal were executed, and yet Jezebel challenged him and he ran away. You see, our faith doesn't really become faith until it's tested, until God begins to work through it. And as we went on that journey, yes, I kept coming back to that word, but there were journeys. And so when we saw the pediatric cardiologist, we were told that there were only 4 pediatric surgeons in all of Canada who could perform the surgery he needed. 2 were in Toronto, 2 were in Edmonton. And we were given 3 choices. Move to Edmonton a month before the due date, or Toronto. They even offered to send us to the States, saying they would pay for most things either way. Well, most things was not all things. So 1 month before Isaac was born, we moved to Edmonton, where God actually provided us a wonderful place to live. It was a whole basement suite from the pastor's parents of Christ City Church in Edmonton. They offered us their basement suite. So here was another miracle. It was a miracle that we could go to the doctor's appointments. Thank you. Yes, cheer. God is good. That we could go to the hospital freely. We could go to appointments. We could do what we needed to do. Because we still had some crazy things. Who here thinks this might be a little bit challenging? When Isaac was born, we were told you'd have to be born at the Royal Alexander Hospital, which some of you might know if you're from Edmonton. It's a very popular hospital. The only issue was where Isaac was going to have his surgery was at the Stollery Children's Hospital, 30 minutes away. So he wasn't even going to be born in the same hospital where he needed to go. So 2 days after my 34th birthday, on November 24th, 2003, we arrived at the hospital with a birth team waiting and a transfer team waiting. And at 11:30 p.m., Jan gave birth to our son, Isaac Rockney Swisher. But because of the nature of his heart condition, he was quickly given an IV, placed in a travel incubator, intubated, where they put a tube down his mouth and whisked away to the Stollery Children's Hospital with me in my car following close to home. Now that part is cool, but can you imagine this? The time of night and the transfer happened so quickly that my wife had to spend the night at the Royal Alexander Hospital and only got to hold her newborn son 2 days later, before his surgery. If you want to see a mama bear go crazy, keep her from her newborn cub for a couple of days. I swear, there when I went to pick her up, I think there were actually nail marks on the door and the walls of her wanting to be let out. Well, on November 28th, 4 days after Isaac was born, he had open-heart surgery. And except for a little bleeding during OR, the procedure went without a hitch. This was another miracle. And I think I might have a picture of Isaac as he's sitting there with his tubes. And now, this isn't even the crazy part. Right there, he only has like 2 IVs. He had 8 at one point. And he was covered in a plastic bag, it looked like, didn't it, Jen? Well, that's before surgery. Well, you told me this was the one after. Anyways. Now, initially, after the surgery, we were told that we needed to be prepared to spend Christmas in Edmonton at the hospital with our son. However, a few days later, we were told that he was recovering as fast or faster than any child that they had under their care. And he was given a nickname, and I don't want to say it because I don't want him to feel bad about it, but It's like All-Star or something like that. No, it was Superstar. And things began to happen so fast that after 12 days in the pediatric ICU, we showed up at the hospital only to be informed he was being sent to the children's hospital in Calgary. We had to pack up all of our stuff, get ready to move quickly because they were shipping him to Calgary. Now I have a confession to make. When we arrived in Calgary, because of all of the chaos, I got really tired. Actually, I wimped out from going to the children's hospital one morning because of how tired I was feeling. Like my wife wasn't. And I think Jan was a bit frustrated with me until this happened. If we can show that picture. You know, you want to be careful the days that you miss doing things. For those of you who, you all know who's holding my son, right? The former captain, Jerome McGinley of the Calgary Flames. Yeah, that was the morning I decided to skip out. And when I arrived at the hospital that afternoon, she was more than happy to share with me what I had missed. Well, then on December 15th, 2023, only a week after Isaac was released, after we'd arrived in Calgary, Isaac was released from the hospital where he went home and celebrated Christmas with his family. This is our Christmas miracle. But to say the miracles have ended would not be truthful. Because here's the other thing, against all odds, and many of you have kind of been following him on his journey. Some of you know, some of you don't. Our son has spent the last 2 years playing college baseball in America. So I got a couple pictures here. There he is in the outfield. And then a picture of my dad and Isaac and I in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. God is so good, folks. God is good. We serve a God who does miracles. So here's my question as we close today. I'd like the worship team to come up. What is your miracle story? What is your story? What has God done in your life? You see, I believe this. Every one of us has a miracle story to share. Why do I say that? Because I can say this with 100% confidence. Everybody sitting in this room, everybody listening online, everybody that's here today, you are a miracle. Your life is a miracle, and there are stories. I know that you have stories to share. You see, God's design and his desire for us is not that we would just receive his blessing and his miracles, but that we would share those miracles with other people. Why? Because as we share them, our faith is encouraged. Whose faith is encouraged today? That you see that God can do the impossible. You serve a God who does more than you can see or imagine. Now, I'm aware of this today. That some of you here today might be like, Pastor Todd, I can fall into that category. I sometimes forget what God has done. But it's really hard when you're in the middle of stuff. And maybe you need a miracle today. Maybe you need God to do something in your life today. My desire is not only to see that you would write your story down and share your story, but that the faith level would rise up inside of us. And I want to give this opportunity today that if you need a miracle, that if you're in a place in your life where you need God to do something, I want to invite you just to come forward right now. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray together. We're going to bring some of our ministry people up here as well, our pastors, our leaders, our prayer people. But if you need a miracle today, why don't we all just stand up right now? I want to invite you just to come forward today, because I'm believing that there's faith here to see God do things, to see God touch lives, to see God do what only He can do. Because that is who He is.